I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
We'll get started. Welcome to Feast of Tabernacles 2015. We'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study your word during this time, the great time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we pray the theme of our study is really going to be focusing on God's kingdom rather, or your kingdom rather than the kingdoms of this world. And we look forward to that time. We pray that we can always stay focused on your kingdom in all aspects of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I got a picture here for you guys. Does anybody know what that is besides Frank? No? Looks kind of gross. But it's something that was commonly used in old times. No guesses? It's a wineskin. Now this one, I'm not sure if this is an old wineskin. It looks like one to me. It's kind of wrinkly and kind of crusty, and it's not very flexible. I'm going to read this. Start out with reading these verses because we're going to be covering some stuff that might be a little bit different than what some people have learned. And so I thought these verses would be appropriate. It says, Jesus says, "And no man," in Luke chapter 5, verse 37, he says, "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." And then he goes on, he says, "No man also, having drunk of the old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better." So this is what Christ was saying is when he was teaching, a lot of people are stuck into their traditions, or the way they learned it. They weren't pliable, they weren't flexible. They had closed minds. And Jesus was saying is people are comfortable with the old wine because it's where they're comfortable. It's like people today in different denominations, you know, they think they've got it all figured out, they got this template made, and everything has to fit into that template, and they're not comfortable getting away from that ever, and they're not open to the truth. I don't want to say new truth, because it's always been there, but it's new to, you know, what they've learned, because the truth is always growing. We're going to be covering a lot of things from different angles than what some people have may have looked at before. So Saturday, this is our schedule here. The first study will be Babylon, the Great Rises. After that, we're going to do some baptisms down the road here. Then our next study after lunch from 1:30 to 2:30 will be the 10 Horns Hate the Whore. 2:45 to 3:45, Where's True Judah Today? Is that the right topic? By my dad, Don Heath. And from 7 to 8, America's National Goddess, Libertas. And from 8 to 11:45 p.m., we have this conference room as late as we want, so we can watch YouTube videos, order pizza, you guys can ask more questions, we can do whatever. So that'll just be general fellowship if you want to partake in that. And then tomorrow, 9 to 10 a.m., will be Win Gog and Magog Attack. And that'll be basically the Battle of Haman Gog. We'll be talking about that. 10:30 to 11:30, I believe the titles of the study by Pastor Dewey. It'll be What Do You Believe? And then from 11:30 to 12, we'll do communion. All right, we'll get into the study. Babylon the Great Rises. And I don't know if you guys have been watching current events here, but I had the study already prepared, and then this happened the other day with the Pope, and it was amazing to see this. But anyways, I posted this on Facebook. This is connected to our study here. It says, "What a great day for the New World Order. President of China comes to discuss relations with the U.S., and an interfaith gathering was led by the Pope. Now check this out, underground, at the foot of the modern-day Tower of Babel, the One World Trade Center, inside of the great city known in the Bible as Mystery Babylon. I put, are you awake? I mean, it was fantastic to watch that. I watched that live, this interfaith gathering. It was every religion, Islam, Buddhists, Hindus, and I don't even know what all these other ones are. It was, I'll show you some pictures here. But during his trip here, here he is walking in to address the United Nations, and everything, all the speeches that we heard this from him and from everybody has all been about world peace, bringing everybody together in unity, and creating this grand utopia where everybody can live happy. And so he went in there and talked a lot about that. But here's the pictures of, this is at the Ground Zero Museum, and it's just kind of bizarre. You look at it, it's like, this is the interfaith gathering. It's like in a pit. It looks like a place where you'd have a witchcraft ceremony or something. And you might say, well, that's going a little bit too far. It really wasn't what they were doing. But, you know, a satanic ceremony is anytime you're trying to build a kingdom other than God's kingdom or based off of his laws, that's Satanism. It's really that simple. So they don't necessarily have to be performing a ritual or something. But here's some more pictures of them in there. It was all the same stuff, but I thought that was amazing. This past year has been a benchmark for not only America, but for Western civilization as a whole. I mean, never before has, I don't even think the pagan nations had done it even before Christ, but never before since the time of Christ has a world power ever condoned or defined marriage as between two people of the same sex. I mean, that's huge. And they have the White House lit up in the rainbow colors. I mean, everything was just in total defiance of God. And we see people celebrating it and thinking this is a great thing. But I'm going to play a couple things. This is what we're going to deal with in the coming years. America's not going to be the same place that we knew of growing up. It's going to be, from here on out, it's Christians versus anti-Christians in every aspect. And here's a good example of that. I got to turn this off, sorry. Yeah. Love always wins. Now, if love always wins, what's the opposite then? What are those that say that it's not okay? Haters. So you see that the sly trick that they got going on here is they're saying love, love, love over and over and over again. Therefore, in people's minds, love, that's the definition of love, is to be able to marry whoever you want. And if you're against that, you're a hater. Now, here's one more video clip I'm going to play before we get into this. This is what we are to expect. This was from the Occupy Democrats website on how to deal with... They said, how to deal with Kim Davis supporters. And they played this clip from a TV show. And I'm going to play it here for you.
I like how you call homosexuality an abomination.
I don't say homosexuality is an abomination, Mr. President. The Bible does.
Yes, it does. Leviticus
18:22.
Chapter and verse. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions while I had you here. I'm interested in selling my youngest daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. She's a Georgetown sophomore, speaks fluent Italian, always cleared the table when it was her turn. What would a good price for her be? While thinking about that, can I ask another? My chief of staff, Leo McGarry, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or is it okay to call the police? Here's one that's really important, because we've got a lot of sports fans in this town. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean. Leviticus 11:7. If they promise to wear gloves, can the Washington Redskins still play football? Can Notre Dame? Can West Point? Does the whole town really have to be together to stone my brother John for planting different crops side by side? Can I burn my mother in a small family gathering for wearing garments made from two different threads? Think about those questions, would you? One last thing. While you may be mistaking this for your monthly meeting of the ignorant tight-ass club, in this building, when the president stands, nobody sits.
Oh, that's it. So, that's what, you know, this anti-Christian fervor is. I mean, these people, this is what they're trained to how to, this is how they're telling them to deal with us, people like us. You know, to mock the scriptures, and obviously, we know all those laws that he was quoting. He was twisting them, misapplying them, and so forth. But it would be a good idea sometime to maybe, we might do a study kind of trying to come up with a way to be able to simply combat that so you have an answer. You can't get into a huge debate with them because they won't listen, but something simple where you can refute that. But the society is just, it's all against God and his laws, his morality, and it's caving in. So how did we get here? America's transition, this is really what we're going to be talking about all weekend. America's transition from Christian to pagan, from a Christian nation to a pagan nation. Now, we know in 1620, the pilgrims came here, and they came here to do this. This was the Mayflower Compact. A quote from it, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic." Now, I mean, it's clearly stated here what the pilgrims' purpose was. They said it right away. We came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. And here are some laws here. Early colonial law from Massachusetts colony from 1672. There were laws against idolatry, against blasphemy, against murder, obviously, profaning, bestiality. And you notice what they did is these were their laws, and they didn't just, they backed it up with scripture. They put a scriptural reference for it. And that changed when we got to the Constitution. That's another thing we'll talk about. There's no solid basis going back to the Scripture, though we're told over and over again that it was all designed according to the Bible. You'll find that there was a drastic change from the Mayflower Compact and the Constitution. You got to think about it. There was over a hundred years had passed since they came here for this. And we know our people slip into sin and idolatry almost immediately. Think about when after God had just delivered the Israelites, what did they do right away? They complained, they murmured, and they worshiped the golden calf. They were already in idolatry. So to have an idea thinking that it was perfect all the way up until now is just not seeing the picture clearly. They had laws against, here's some more, against sodomy, adultery, kidnapping, false witness, conspiracy, rebellion, all with scriptural citations. Even Samuel, even the book of Samuel, Deuteronomy, Exodus, everything was based on the scripture. That was the rock. I didn't intend to get too much into it, but when you read the Constitution, there's no mention of God in there whatsoever. The lawmakers, the law creators, are we the people. They're the ultimate authority. Well, I mean, that tells you that there was some things going on there. And there's some more laws. All right, so from 1620, we get to, and I've already talked about this a little bit, 1776, and it was Christian / secular. There were secularists like Thomas Paine, who wrote the book of the Age of Reason and Common Sense, which catapulted the... they say if it wasn't for the pen of Thomas Paine, there wouldn't have been a revolution. And then he later went on to write The Age of Reason, which outwardly blasphemed Christ throughout the whole book. It was just violently anti-Christian. You had people, so we had a lot of great Christian people, but then you had the seculars that were blending things together. They came out of the Age of Reason. A lot of them believed in Francis Bacon's book, The New Atlantis. So they wanted to come over here and create this utopian society based off of Francis Bacon's idea. A lot of them loved it. It was basically a society based on pluralism, scientific achievements, man's great ability to think and reason, and materialism. If you look at Francis Bacon's. So we had a mixture there. And again, there were no, in the Constitution, there were no laws actually going back to Scripture. In fact, there was a, one of the articles, I think it was an article, if I remember right, it specifically said there shall be no religious test for anybody holding public office. Prior to that, colonies had not a denominational test, but they had to be Christian, and they had to affirm the basic principles of Christianity, to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and I can't remember the specifics. But they purposely put that in there so guys like Thomas Paine and others like him could work in and do their thing. So then we get to the 1960s, the hippies generation. Now we're moving from kind of a secular nation. A lot of people think that secularism started in the 60s. It really started long before that. This is when you get into the paganism starting with the hippies, and you got the Beatles with singing the song Imagine a World Without Presidents, Without Borders, Without Religion. And it was all anti the kingdom of God. So this is when the foul spirits, I guess evil spirits, really started in the 60s. The decadent evil spirits really started infesting or possessing America, even if you would. And then we get to today, is what I guess a lot of people call it, a neo-pagan society. I mean, you look at pornography in America, adultery, abortion, witchcraft, Harry Potter books that most all of the kids are reading today, and worse even than that. Pop music is full of different pagan ceremonies. With the reenacting sexual rights for all that. I mean, it's everywhere. And then there was the heavy metal, obviously, that came even before that. That was just out and out demon stuff. This is where we're at. We're a neo-pagan society now. And when you get to that stage, that's when, you know, the secularism, yeah, they'll tolerate Christians. But when you get to this stage in neo-pagan, that's when they want to devour us, so to speak, to remove us from society. And it's just so interesting, not going to go too much into this, but during all this time that all this stuff's been going on, these last 2 years, we've had these blood moons the signs of judgment coming. And what's the date today, the 26th? 27th? Monday, we have the final blood moon during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that ends that series where they... Is that everybody familiar with these blood moons? So I don't need to explain them? Okay. Which was interesting here on this eclipse here, Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, a third of the sun was blocked out. And you read in the book of Revelation, all the judgments of the trumpets, or the first four trumpets, I believe, was smiting a third of this, a third of that, and so forth. So I thought that was really interesting. All right, so we're going to go in and read a little Foundation of Babylon. Because this is Babylon Rises. Babylon, to the pagans, means the gate of God. Well, God refers to it as confusion. But from a Babylonian standpoint, this is the gate to heaven, a utopia. Ancient Babylon is where paganism began. And these pagan religions, as you find out in Revelation 17 and 18, they're called the mystery religions, secret societies. And these pagan religions... I'll just mention this. When you look at the Bible, it's really a tale of two cities, New Jerusalem and Babylon, or Mystery Babylon. It's God's people are always seeking New Jerusalem in all aspects of their lives, that holy city, pure city. Even mentioned, was it Abraham? He was traveling from country, or traveling in the wilderness, and he was seeking a city that was not made with hands. He was seeking New Jerusalem. And or the kingdom of God, while the people of the world, they seek to build this utopian society called Babylon. And so in Genesis 11, verse 4, I'm going to read this verse. It says, "And they said, go to, let us build a city." Now notice this, a city and a tower. The tower is something important because it represents their might, their strength, their glory. And you know, this stuff that you guys are going to see this weekend, it's so simple that some of you might not have heard some of these things that we're going to talk about, but it's so simple that when you see it, I think you're going to just be amazed as I was. That these things have been in front of us all along. "Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Let's have unity and diversity. Let's not let this world order fall apart. Let's all get together, interfaith. You can worship this God, that God, as long as we all have this central idea of building a utopia. So this Tower of Babel was man's first attempt at building a new world order. After the flood of Noah, anyways. And here's what Babylon may have looked like from an artist's rendition. A pretty magnificent city for that time. Now I'm going to read this. "Ancient tablets record that during the reign of the sixth Amorite king, Hammurabi," I don't know if I'm saying that right, but Hammurabi? Yep. 1728 to 1686 BCE or whatever, Babylon experienced great prosperity, advanced astronomy, architecture, mathematics, and literature, creating a short-lived Babylonian empire that quickly dissolved upon his death. Afterwards, Babylon spent periods of time under the Assyrian, the Kassite, and Elamite domination. All right, the characteristics of ancient Babylon. It was the richest nation of the world. It was the glory of the world. It had the strongest military of the world. They were actually, believe it or not, the liberators of the world. They were the world superpower. They were a nation of laws. They were a land of commerce and trade, a land of many religions, a land of plenty. They were multicultural and multiracial. They were a land of city-states. They preached tolerance and diversity. They were full of luxury. They were a proud people. They had great scientific achievements. They promoted sexual freedom and liberty. People loved alcohol and partying. It was a fertile land. There's a lot of greed for personal gain. Many towers, thought of as being invincible, and they had the initially they're the World Trade Center, or they were the World Trade Center. So if you love the world, the things of this world, this is your city. You love it. It's perfect. And you want to build it and spread it worldwide. Another thing it was built off of, ultimately, it was a big Ponzi scheme. Debt and usury, which are forbidden by God's law. So I hope you're beginning to see some of the picture here. Babylon's transition from glory to destruction. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, believe it or not, was actually somewhat of a moral character. He cherished learning, wisdom. He wasn't this bestiality, decadent, you know, just what you think of as a pagan king. In fact, we know that Daniel actually, you know, had a close relationship with him. So under his reign, Babylon had the glory days. Nebuchadnezzar was great on diversity and tolerance and respecting people of all religions, as long as they still joined together in this grand idea of a utopian society. Again, he believed in science. Okay, I already talked about that. But then you get to Belshazzar. Did I spell that wrong? Belshazzar? I can't remember. I might have. I apologize if I did. But then he gets to the decadence, when paganism gets to the point where, when his kingdom was destroyed, they were having a drunken orgy, using the vessels of God and defiling. It just becomes, you know, filthy and polluted. So Babylon did have, it wasn't always just totally decadent. There were the glory days and then there were the destruction. There was some sort of morality in the beginning. All right, I'm going to read Revelation 17, verse 1. This is where we're going to read from today, chapter 17. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. All right. Now, to pagans, there's actually a god called Aphrodite, the goddess of the sea, and her counterpart is Neptune. I want you to pay close attention to this. You'll see this. What is that thing? That's that pitchfork thing called?
Trident.
You'll see that today used by in different areas, and you'll see why that's there. But I'm not going to go into that. But so she was the queen of the sea, just like Mystery Babylon. All right, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this is a place where all the kings of the earth meet, and the effects of their meetings affect everybody around the world. Their interactions with this harlot. And then in verse 3 he says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That's important. That's why I got it highlighted. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So obviously there's a reason why she's in this wilderness. This is a mysterious wilderness land to John. He probably didn't know of it. And most of the people around the world didn't know of this land, except for possibly the elite. Now you think, we're going to talk about New York City some. New York City at this time, and not even that long ago, was a wilderness land. But 200 years ago or so, there wasn't much there. Verse 4, and when the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So not only does she promote idolatry, which is the ultimate sin, but she promotes sexual freedom of all kinds. And that's what we're seeing today with the same-sex marriage and things like that. This, we ought to have liberty to do whatever we want. And she teaches that. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. So she is all the abominations and the filthiness come forth from her. She's the fountainhead of it all. And notice here it says that she's a mystery. So, you know, if we're looking at ancient Babylon, that really wouldn't be a mystery. It wouldn't be prefaced with the word mystery if we're to look at ancient Babylon, I believe. Because a lot of people think that when we're talking about this, it's there's some arguments that seem valid that Babylon will ultimately be rebuilt in Iraq today. And that... And that'll be the headquarters of all this. But if you look at everything, there's no infrastructure in the modern times in that region anymore for all that to exist. We know Jerusalem is referred to as a great city in the Bible, but it's spiritually, in Revelation 11, it's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. You know, even back in the day, there's always been two great cities, Jerusalem and Babylon. You know, the two cities that coincide with each other. And during Jerusalem's glory days, the World Trade Center was in Tyre, a different city. All right. We talked about that. The word harlot there is actually the Greek word pornos. So really, she's exporting her filth and her immorality around the world. All right, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her and I wondered with great admiration, or this is great astonishment. He's not admiring her, obviously. So at some point, she turns upon Christians. Now, I want you to look at what's happening in America today. They're starting to turn on us. You see that stuff that we just watched. I mean, that's just the beginning. They're already programming people to believe we're the haters, we're the terrorists even. They're even going that far. At some point she's going to turn on us. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and ten horns. So he's going to unveil the mystery here. Verse 8, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. I'm not going to go into all that, other than this bottomless pit was interesting when we were looking at that ceremony. It was sort of like an imagery anyways. It was like a bottomless pit that they're having their interfaith gathering in. You know, you think about it. If you're trying to build a society without God, what are you summoning up? I mean, you'd be summoning. It's like you're praying for the powers from the bottomless pit to come out. All right, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, people have various opinions on this, but basically what this was is Mystery Babylon was she was always, in whatever empire, whatever pagan empire there was, she was always the central location, the capital of the world, so to speak. So if you were to start with Egypt, I believe it starts with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, number three. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist New World Order, the seven heads. So this woman, she's riding on all these kingdoms. She's the one that's in charge. So it's paganism and the mystery religions in charge of all the kings of the earth, all the way really pretty much from the beginning. We're not going to talk too much conspiracy today, but there is a conspiracy a conspiracy of Satan to overthrow God's kingdom every time God's people set up somewhere. It's just always there. Christ said it was he explained it as the tares among the wheat, the dirty birds in the branches. They're always there. And he wanted us to know that. So there is a conspiracy, although conspiracy theories can get out of hand. We don't knock conspiracy theories because this is the whole purpose of Mystery Babylon. It's one great conspiracy. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. Okay, the beast ultimately is the Antichrist. He is both the seventh and the eighth king at the same time, but that's not our topic. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power 1 hour, power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now remember this verse, because this next study we're going to get into, really going to tie all this stuff together here. The ten horns don't have a kingdom until the Antichrist arises, these other ten kings. And what we're going to find out here is this woman doesn't have power anymore. There's going to come a time where she's stripped off of the throne, so to speak, of the beast. She's no longer going to sit on it because the ten horns are going to turn on her we'll read it right here. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. So you can look at this two different ways. This Mystery Babylon, this whore, she has bounced from country to country, from location to location, to control the peoples of the world, to manipulate the kings, to be a kingmaker, to control economies and so forth. But ultimately, I believe, she's going to be able to export her military strength all around the world. Bases on every continent. Promoting liberty and freedom, diversity and tolerance. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now check this out. This baffled my mind for years and years, because I had nobody really explain this. They just gloss over it, read it, and so forth. I'm going to read this closely here. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now why in the world would Satan's beast kingdom, the ten horns, why would he turn upon this woman who's been serving him? Have you guys ever stopped and thought about this? Why would this be? If this woman was deceiving the minds of mankind, bringing people to Satan, why would the ten kings who are with the Antichrist, why would he turn on them? So that's a question that I always wondered about. And let me see here. Can I have a show of hands? Who's thought about that before? Been curious about that verse? I believe, I make mistakes. I'll probably make mistakes this weekend. I've made mistakes in the past, but I believe I've got this in my mind figured out for the most part. What happens, first of all, what is Babylon? She's a harlot, right? What happens when her usefulness is done? Does people really love her? Do they care about her? No, they were only the kings of the earth and the peoples of the earth. Everybody, they were only using her because they were getting some sort of pleasure from her. They were getting something in return. Now we're talking in the spiritual sense. They were getting wealth. They were getting riches. She promised to build their, to finance their governments, to help build infrastructures, and all that type of stuff. So what's going to happen is at some point, she's going to not be needed anymore, and these 10 kings are going to... Now check this out. They're going to... Did I read this verse? They shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now I have no doubt this eating flesh and burning with fire is a military attack with missiles and bombs and so forth. Verse 17, For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. All right, so, God throughout history used, let's say he used the Babylonians to come conquer the Israelites. What did he do after that? He used the Persians to conquer the Babylonians. So God will use two bad forces to correct people. He uses Satan today to correct people. So what we're going to see here in the end, this next study I'm going to get in, I'll divide it up a little bit more to you. There's basically two kingdoms that you're going to, two new world orders. There's the new world order where the woman controls, and then these 10 kings destroy the woman, they take over the new world order for the Antichrist. Right now, Babylon's reigning, and that's going to come to an end. And the woman which thou sawest is, now here's the definition, is the great, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So not only is the woman just a vague idea of sin and filth, she's ultimately headquartered in a city. She gets burned up. Her flesh is eaten up. She's attacked militarily. This is ancient Babylon. So we're talking about mystery Babylon. Look, this is what ancient Babylon looks like today. It's in Iraq. I believe I actually drove by this when I was on tour there. There's not much there. Saddam Hussein tried rebuilding it. And even if they did rebuild this, there's just no infrastructure. They don't have let's take America, for example, this massive system of production and communication and everything. I mean, this has taken 100 years to build up to the point we're at. It's not going to happen overnight in that region. They don't have the seas and so forth. So what are we looking at then? This is from a book called Lady Liberty, The Ancient Goddess of America by Richard N. Rhodes. He says, throughout history, there have only been a few great nations which have had economic prosperity capable of becoming the international trade centers of the world. In Daniel's day, it was Babylon. In John's day, it was Rome. And in our day, it is America. Which brings the question, if what he said was true, is New York City mystery Babylon of the end days? And that's where we're really going to look at that in the next study. But did you know that America's first capital wasn't Washington, D.C.? It was New York City. And New York City was the first capital. And it America, right after George Washington became president, he went right to ground zero at a little church called St. Paul's Chapel, where he basically that was the beginning of America, right at ground zero, right where the Twin Towers went down. And today we see that people are meeting in that same place to promote the values of tolerance, everything that's anti-Christian, building Babylon. And I want you to see this. I think a lot of you guys have seen this before. But we really got to keep our eyes open and just look at some of the simplicity of what's going on here. I'm going to turn this
out of these troubled times, our fifth objective, a new world order can emerge, a new era, freer from the threat of terror, stronger in the pursuit of justice, and more secure in the quest for peace. An era in which the nations of the world, East and West, North and South, can prosper and live in harmony. 100 generations have searched for this elusive path to peace, while 1,000 wars raged across the span of human endeavor. And today that new world is struggling to be born. A world quite different from the one we've known. A world where the rule of law supplants the rule of the jungle. A world in which nations recognize the shared responsibility for freedom and justice. A world where the strong respect the rights of the weak. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order. A world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom, and the rule of law. Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future. Now we can see a new world coming into view. A world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order. In the words of Winston Churchill, a world order in which the principles of justice and fair play protect the weak against the strong. A world where the United Nations, freed from Cold War stalemate, is poised to fulfill the historic vision of its founders.
If he wills, we have confidence because freedom is the permanent hope of mankind, the hunger in dark places, the longing of the soul. When our founders declared a new order of the ages, when soldiers died in wave upon wave for a union based on liberty, when citizens marched in peaceful outrage under the banner Freedom Now, they were acting on an ancient hope that is meant to be fulfilled. History has an ebb and flow of justice, but history also has a visible direction set by liberty and the author of liberty. When the Declaration of Independence was first read in public and the Liberty Bell was sounded in celebration, a witness said it rang as if it meant something. In our time, it means something still. America in this young century proclaims liberty throughout all the world and to all the inhabitants thereof. Renewed in our strength, tested but not weary, we are ready for the greatest achievements in the history of freedom. May God bless you, and may He watch over the United States of America.
Sounds good, right? Because he ended it with God bless America and even and mentioned the author of liberty. But, you know, you look at... Can you guys hear me? You look at what we're trying to do. We're centralizing the idea of liberty over the kingdom of God. He applied the verse that America was going to bring liberty when who's the one that quoted, who's the one that read that verse? Jesus Christ was. He is the one that brings liberty. So you see how deceptive it is, because you get this idea that freedom's great. But there's come a point in America where, and it's been like that for a long time, Babylon's God is freedom. It's liberty. And we're going to talk about it later on. That's what's so deceptive about it. It's a utopia. It sounds so good. But there's no mention of, if we want freedom and liberty, what do we have to do? We seek the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. Christ said the Gentiles, or the nations of the world, seek freedom and material things first. Christ says you seek the kingdom first and you'll have all these things. You'll have freedom. You can't just go out and especially if you're a nation filled with all this filth that we are today, with Hollywood and the pop music industry that infests the world. How can we go out and give somebody freedom and liberty when we're so contaminated ourselves? And this stuff is common sense. We've been indoctrinated for so many generations that liberty and freedom is something that everybody deserves. It's never been that way in the Bible. You don't deserve. It's not a right. Freedom is not a right for everybody. It's a blessing if you obey God's law and if you seek the kingdom. That's been the principle from the beginning. But a utopian society thinks that we can have all these things without God and without Jesus Christ. America's transition from Christian to pagan, we've talked about that. And that's we're going to talk more about that. But I want you to see something else that's going on. This stuff's everywhere now. This was on the Empire State Building. They had some festival or ceremony worshiping nature there. And it ended up with this goddess Kali on there. There are many different images that would, if you looked at it, you'd think, what in the world is going on here? This is a demon. A picture of a big demon on there. Yeah. And, so if you research that, I mean, we're in these times. We're living in Mystery Babylon. She is controlling us. And I think that's about it. The next study, we'll get into documenting why I believe that New York City is Mystery Babylon of the end times. Controlled, really she's created by the serpent seed that's been here since Genesis chapter 3. Always creating these systems of idolatry to get the minds of the people away from God and to debase Him. So ultimately, when this all comes together, Satan and the Antichrist will be able to easily come in and fill the void. And who's heard of the goddess Libertas? You ever heard of that before? Mark has? Okay. We're going to go into that, I think, tonight, pretty much in depth. That's one you definitely don't want to miss. It'll tie all this together, and I think it'll make a lot of sense to you. I might as well give away a part of it since we're sitting here. I even had a video clip I'm going to show you later on that one of the presidents, I think it was Teddy Roosevelt, and he refers, they're at the foot of the Statue of Liberty, and he referred to her as the great goddess of liberty in those words. And that's not even half of what I'm going to show you. You know, you think about, you forget, you see a big statue out there, and you think of it as just a symbol. Well, nobody bows down and worships her. But the thing is, most pagans didn't actually bow down and worship an idol. It was an idea in their mind that they served, that they put all their energy, all their effort into it. So when you're seeking liberty without the kingdom of God, and that's your idea, and it's even manifested in a statue, an idol, we're not even supposed to make those things, by the way, second commandment. When that's your main goal, is serving her, that's idolatry. And it's really so simple. When you look at all these speeches from some of our presidents, it's like, it's idolatry, this whole focus. And it's mind-boggling that I myself had justified a lot of that before and just didn't see it. And you know, I think it took since seeing what's going on in America now with the turn against Christians with the same-sex marriage, I'm starting to see it's becoming more of a reality to me, and even looking back and seeing where all this started. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us, but I guess that's the way it goes when you grow and you're learning. All right, if nobody's got any questions, then...
You mentioned about the hippies in the 60s.
Yes.
The Rolling Stones logo and the tug out. Yeah. It's based on Halley.
Yep. I mean, everything you see in that music era, you just read the lyrics. Look at their photo albums. I mean, it's been a pagan culture since the 60s. Except, I mean, obviously, not. There's a lot of good Christians in America, and that's what I want to talk about as well. So you got these two forces that have been here all the time, these two kingdoms. You know, the people that want to live to Christ. But the thing is even most Christians are still worshiping at the altar of liberty. And it really is the ultimate. I'm going to say it again. I got slides on it since I'm here and thinking about it. All this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. What did the serpent promise Eve? Enlightenment, the torch, enlightenment, and liberty, and wisdom, great wisdom to be able to achieve all these things. That was the first lie, was you can be free without God's law. You don't have to obey God to have freedom. You can have it if you listen to me, partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I will illuminate your mind. It all goes back to everything that you see in false religion. It always goes back to man can do it without God. Yes?
Do you have any theory or thought of why there's such a big gap between 1776 and 1960s, or if those are other stuff going on?
Well, the Statue of Liberty, we're going to talk about that, didn't even come until, what was it, like 1820 or something like that? So there was this progression, you know, and really, we'll talk about it in our next study, I believe. World War II is really where America really turned into that's when the Federal Reserve in 18 or 17 or whatever, that's when it became, really the Federal Reserve today is the headquarters of all finance. All decisions made because of America's dollar becoming the standard for the world's trade at this time. Everything that the Federal Reserve does controls the entire world. Yes?
The other point to this question is that there was secret societies at the time of the foundation of our country, and they had goals and plans they've been trying to do, and they still exist today. So there was a progressive state from the beginning getting us to what their end goal is, which is essentially what we're seeing on the past right now.
Right.
So even though there wasn't like concrete things that you were seeing, but there were obviously secret societies and groups of people that were doing some of these different things. And it's like baby steps. They do stuff so slowly that over a period of time, all of a sudden you get to that end result. And you're like, whoa, how did that happen? It's just a little bit over a really long period of time and you have the end results.
And, you know, and everybody's heard about the Masons before. There's a lot of movies about the Masons conspiracy. And some of it, you know, is over the top. But there is some truth to that. You don't even have to call it a conspiracy. Their ideas are to, I mean, if you look at, if you go to a Masonic lodge, they'll have the Bible, the Quran, all these different books of faith. And you can join them as long as you believe in a supreme being. And so really what you see there is in the United Nations, the United Nations is a product of Masonism. It was the same belief, creating a utopia, creating Babylon. So you don't have to even say that the Masons were conspirators. Their doctrine was to build a utopia, not just based off of Christianity. Though they used Christianity as a front, and a lot of sincere people mixed. You know, our people have always mixed paganism with the truth. And that's what makes paganism, ultimately Satanism, so successful, because it blends itself in and it looks like it is the truth to a lot of people. But, you know, when you look at the simple thing, like going back to the Statue of Liberty, the Second Commandment forbids doing that in the first place.
Well, it's not only here, it's internationally.
Yeah.
They've had plans to do it. I mean,
yep.
I mean, obviously, the superpowers is going to play a role in that, but...
Yeah.
The plans are, obviously, a new world order, not just...
Yeah, so, yeah, going back to your question, it's been a stage by stage, but... if you don't agree that the foundations were laid way back long ago by some people, yeah, you can't disagree with the fact that it is like it is today.
Well, I would say, I mean, too, it's not just back to 1776. I'm expecting the garden.
Yeah, the Garden of Eden.
Progressed all the way through those different, Babylon, Persia, Greece, all of those different heads.
But ultimately, Babylon finds her ultimate location,
absolutely,
ultimate seat of power. And it's fascinating. I'm telling you guys, there's been stages in my life when I've been studying, and all of a sudden, it's like a big veil comes over, and it doesn't happen like every month or something. It's, every so many years, all of a sudden, something huge will open. And this was one of those times, a couple months ago for me, where it just all came into view, which was clear for me. And if I'm talking fast, we're going to recover a lot of these things and talk about a lot of other scriptures. But I'm pretty excited about it myself. I mean, the truth is bittersweet, right? You look at it and it's like you're excited because you can see it and it makes sense, and you're like, all these pieces are fitting together naturally, not unnaturally. But at the same time, then you have to go back and kind of, or at the same time, it's disappointing at things that you thought were better than they were, and they weren't really that great. I don't know how to say that, but anyways.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.